Hello, welcome to Antioch, Wichita Stream. I am Rob Danz. I am the pastor here for the last 12 going on 13 years. A little bit about us. We are just a church running after the heart of Jesus, just wanting more. We don't want to play church. We just want God and we want everything He has for us. We want the full healing and the things that come our way. And then more importantly, though, we want what He wants and we want to go where He wants us to go. We want to see people set free. We want to see our city change. We want to see things as like we're dealing with this week with racism completely destroyed in our country. And I believe the church is the tip of the spear for that as always, and it should be. And we want to see the nations change. And so that's what you've walked into this morning. I realize we've had a lot of new folks visiting us on our stream since we began here. I think we're going on week 13, y'all. That is crazy. Well, we are honored that you're with us and don't believe it's an accident as always. And so we're going to continue on with our series called Tribe. And essentially, this tribe is just about the local church. And so two things happen today. This sermon series on tribe and the local church collides with Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And so Pentecost is a kind of a under-noted day, but it really is way up there. And when you talk about believers, we look at Christmas and we look at Easter and the monumentally, historically huge days for us spiritually and commemoratively. But so is Pentecost. And so today we're going to dive into a little bit of Pentecost and what that has to do directly with the church, our tribe, our family, our peeps, our squad, if you will. And so Pentecost historically is just symbolically related to the Jewish harvest festival, Shavuot. It's the Feast of Weeks, commemorates when God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai 50 days after the Exodus. So you got to remember, Ten Commandments came 50 days to the day after this annual festival was observed on the seventh Sabbath over Passover. On the 15th day after Passover, and all Israel would come to the temple in Jerusalem, celebrate God's presence, parents, children, the afflicted, the wealthy, everybody, sojourners, fatherless, motherless, everybody would come in memory of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And so we see that in Deuteronomy 16 and find that story. And so this was an amazing and sovereign time for the Lord when this Pentecost happened, this 50 days, just in commemoration with the giving of the Ten Commandments. And God has just kind of woven these things together, and we'll see. And so for Christians, as followers of Jesus, today is the day of Pentecost. This morning, this whole day is what we celebrate, and we grab onto with it is the day that the church was birthed because the promised Holy Spirit came and fell on God's people. And so when you talk about the Holy Spirit, most of us have heard something about the Holy Spirit. And for those of you who are on here that have never heard of the Holy Spirit, or you're not quite sure what the Holy Spirit is, or maybe you belong to a church that doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit, simply is this holy. The Holy Spirit is God. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, Christ Jesus, and then His Holy Spirit. He is God, separate and complete, all at the same time. And so He, when you become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. He dwells, God absolute with us. He dwells in our hearts. And so He's a person. He can be grieved. Scriptures call Him the Counselor, the Helper. He's our power. He's our teacher. He's proof that we're saved. Like the Holy Spirit is a seal on us that we're saved. And He's also the fulfillment of God's promise to us to be with us and to give us power in these days. And we'll talk about a little bit of that this morning. And so we've used this context of in the past of talking about how important the Holy Spirit is to a person. But in the kingdom of God, we are a we're not a me. And what I mean by that is we are a collective. We are us, we are tribe, we are connected. We're not just individuals out doing our thing, trying to be better people. We are the connected people of God. And so I penned this years ago, but I tweaked it for this. Saying that the Holy Spirit is important to the church is like saying feet are important to walking. It's not something that's kind of important, it's everything. There is no church, we do not know God, or have God without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst for us. No one has ever heard and received Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Nothing. And so John Stott, the late great John Stott, wrote this. He penned this. He says, as a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without spirit is dead. Well said, John Stott. And so that comes in completely beautifully as we continue on our topic of the tribe and our church. And so some people see the church as a place or, you know, a group of people. And while it's not a place, although people, God's people, the church gather in a place, that's not the existence of the church. And while the people one is true, it is the people that meet in different places, but the church is more holistically this. Listen, it is, the church is the supernatural dwelling place of God. You cannot disconnect God's people from supernatural. The church is not just a group of people. The church isn't even just a group of believers, quote unquote believers, but it is, the church is God's people full of His Holy Spirit and doing things beyond comprehension. The church is supernatural, and that is why Pentecost and our series on tribe is so important. Listen, our tribe is a supernatural tribe, a place where God dwells in and works in unfathomable ways. The heartline of the church is God's people coming together, being the church, but the power comes from Him. The church doesn't exist to show the power and the glory of man. The church is only alive by the power and the glory of God. And so it's supernatural. And so, you have come across the church. You've actually walked into the church of Jesus Christ when you see unhumanly possible things happening amongst these people and freedom coming from their lives that aren't explainable. And so I remember the first time that I'd been a believer for a little while, and I walked into a room of a church that what I truly believe and still believe to this day, and it's part, and it's the our mother church of our movement. These are years before we joined or before we even planted Restored that would come to be Antioch, Wichita. I remember walking into a conference, and before this, I'd always felt like I love worship music. I love being with the church, but I always felt like something was missing and I could never put my finger on it. And I would scramble. Maybe it's the music style. Maybe it's the preaching style. And in the end, when I walked into this place, I was so blown away. And so as I'm driving home, I would just spent time weeping and weeping and weeping at this thing. And many of you have heard my story where I'm like underneath a table in the back corner of the auditorium in Waco, and I'm just weeping and crying out to the Lord. And so on the way home, I'm like buying up these worship songs and grabbing all these different, discipleship tools and how to do this and how to do that. And in the end, I had this realization that it honestly wasn't the preaching and it wasn't the worship, but those things were powerful. But what it was, it was the power behind those things. I'd actually walked into a church that was full of the Holy Spirit, that was that loved each other deeply, that shared God's heart with the lost, discipled one another, went for it in the face of God in worship, and were true community. It wasn't just the topical stuff. That was powerful because of what was underneath the surface. And I got to be honest, I never wanted to go back to anything else again. I remember being so marked by being with the people of God because they were supernatural, walking in their gifts. They were, praying for each other, ministering to each other, worshiping like they actually were talking to Jesus, to the face of Jesus, and I could never go back. You see, the church is a lot more than just God's people meeting. And so that's our point today. And so, here's another point about this whole thing with the Holy Spirit when it comes to like comparative religions. You know, many people will contrast Christianity to other religions by Jesus and his sacrifice and the love of Christ, which is absolutely billion times true. We have a God who died for us, doesn't expect us to work our way into salvation because we can't. And so he came and died for us. And so that is mind-boggling, but God, there's also another delineator. There's also another thing that separates us from any other religion in the world, and that is this, is Christianity is different because we are filled with the God of heaven. He's in us. We walk in supernatural. We can pray, and God brings healing, and we can hear God's word in our heart and in what we read, and extraordinary things happen to us. That's another way why it's so important to live out your faith as you walk and submit to the Holy Spirit. Christianity just isn't about the God of heaven who died and rose again for us. It is absolutely that, but there's a continuation of that. It's also about the God of heaven who died and rose again and filled us with himself. That is the difference of church. And people will say, well, I don't see that a whole lot. I get it. Like we talked about last week, there are places that are struggling, and sometimes we all struggle, but man, there is the church alive, filled with God's Spirit, completely different in every single way when it comes to anything else out there, because we have the God of heaven who has set us free, and now he's inside of us. And so hope that stirs your heart. Number one, if you're not a part of church, I hope you know that church is supposed to be a supernatural place where you walk in the room and you leave differently, not just because the bathrooms were situated in a good place, the building was looking nice. All those things are fine. Somebody said hi to you. All those things are important. The bigger thing is when you walked into the room, did God mark you in a way that you couldn't explain? That's our heart. And so I hope that happens to you. I hope that happens here. If not, I hope you find it somewhere. And there's a lot of great places. But the church, our tribe, is supernatural. And so today, our text, and there's the Pentecost text that you find in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read, 1 through 13, and then we're going to come back later and dip into more of it. And so I'm going to read this for you, and just so you have the precursor of what we're talking about. Acts 2, 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked, saying, "They are filled with much wine." And so many of us have seen this text, and we understand it to be the place where the Holy Spirit comes, falls on God's people. But you have to see something. It is a monumentally promised, powerful, important time like no other that God's people have experienced on the face of the earth. And it's also where God's church, not just the church, the supernatural church is birthed. And so it is important. So we're just going to break this down a little bit as we walk through the text and talk about this. And we're also going to continue this on next week as we talk about some of the fruit that came out of that day. And so And the beginning of the text says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And so obviously, you could see the perfect timing. Everybody was there for the festival. They were all in the place. But when we talk about the disciples specifically, they were all in one place. Remember, they had seen Jesus be crucified and then resurrected. They saw him. They spent 40 days with him on the face of the earth. Up to like 500 people saw and witnessed the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. And so 10 days prior to this, the Lord has ascended into heaven. And so they're all there waiting. And there's something important here that says in Acts 1:4, it says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. So Jesus had descended into heaven. And one of the last things he said to them, one of his last instructions were, go be the church, go do my will. He doesn't say any of that. He says, wait, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. And we know in other places in the scriptures, Jesus tells them that when he is in his glory, the promised one will come, the Holy Spirit will come. And so everything changes at this point. Now, isn't it interesting that there was no church, even with the resurrected Jesus being seen, miracles coming out of it, his power, redemption for Peter and his guys and Thomas, but there's no birth of the church until the Holy Spirit comes. You see, there is no church without the Holy Spirit of God. There's no real life-changing, nations-changing church without the Holy Spirit of God. And that was God's promise to them to wait for the falling of the Holy Spirit. And so then verse 2, it moves on. It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So suddenly, literally in there, suddenly, out of nowhere, they weren't doing anything to call down the Spirit. They were just hanging. And so a loud noise got everyone's attention. The word noise there is the same word that that Luke uses in Luke 21. It's like the roar of the sea. So it's expressionably loud. And in verse 3, it says, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So here you are. They heard the Spirit coming. And then all of a sudden, I always ask this question, like, what do you think divided tongues of fire look like? People are like, well, is that some kind of analogy for something? Like, no, we literally believe it's tongues on fire. And then they divide and fall. And so first they heard the Spirit coming. Now they see it coming. Was one and then divided on to all of them. And so there's some significance here about the tongues and fire. And so fire specifically, fire represents something in the scriptures a lot of times. And so it symbolizes the presence of the Lord. And so, you know, in places like when Moses encounters the Lord as a burning bush and gets his call, the fire of God, the Shekinah glory that led God's people of Israel at night through the desert. They would follow this fire cloud, a fire that came from the altar that consumed those who had defied the altar in Leviticus 10. There was the Lord speaking in the midst of fire, Deuteronomy 4. Moses stated this in Deuteronomy 4, 24. He says, our God is a consuming fire. And so here's the demonstration of why these tongues of fire are important. Is those tongues demonstrated that God had come to his people to dwell in them and to be with them. Don't lose that. Those tongues of fire wasn't about just fire for movement. It was fire of promise and presence. God was with them. And John the Baptist, earlier in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist talks about how Jesus was going to baptize with fire. And so it says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals that I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That time had come. Beginning then and to now, we are in the age of the fire of God and from God in his church. Verse 4 goes on. This just I love this picture. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so here's the conversation of tongues, and we are not going to dissect today the relevancy in the church of the gift of tongues. We are a church that believes in all the gifts and all the right contexts and the right times and biblical order. And so, but we're not tackling that bird today, because this text doesn't talk about that, but we absolutely believe that. But the power and strength of Pentecost was the Holy Spirit coming to empower God's people, not just tongues. And so here, the words that's used is they begun to speak, this Greek word commonly used for speech, leleo, and other tongues. The word here for tongues implies other than their own, with their languages. They were varying languages different from the people, the apostles and the disciples who were speaking. And so the big point here is that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were speaking. When these tongues of fire fell on them, they began to proclaim God's word in people's tongues that they didn't know how to speak the language in. And so automatically, boom, the Holy Spirit enters in, there's miracles, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. That is so critically important. And we talk about it now in a little bit here in a couple minutes. In the Old Testament, only certain men were filled with the Holy Spirit at certain times for certain duties. It was selective. Joseph was filled with the Spirit of God in Genesis 41. The craftsmen who built the tabernacle were filled with the Spirit of God in Exodus 31. Joshua was filled with the Spirit of God in Numbers 27. The judge, Othniel, was filled with the Spirit of God in Judges 3:10. Gideon was filled with the Spirit of God in Judges 6. Jephthah was filled with the Spirit of God in Judges 11. Judge Samson was filled with the Spirit of God, on and on and on. Saul was filled with the Spirit of God. David was filled with the Spirit of God. It was all certain men at certain times for certain purposes. Now, if we go back to the text and look at that, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone was full of the Holy Spirit. God's promises had come, and the whole people of God, his church, his tribe, were now supernaturally filled. By the way, that continues on today. All of God's people are full of his Holy Spirit and his power. Now it was for everyone. And so, verse 5, we continue on the story. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And it goes on and on and on. They were astonished, as we had already read when we read that passage. They were from all regions of the earth, from Egypt and Pamphylia, and they were Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. They were from all over the place. And so here's the deal. So people were bewildered. They were awestruck. Literally, the word bewildered in here means just dumbfounded. And so people from all over, converts. There's something really powerful here that we have to see that's just refreshing to me. There's something here that God was doing with this selective everybody, if I can misuse that. All of these people from all over the place that spoke all different languages. In Genesis 11, we see the story of the Tower of Babel. And so Genesis 11, 1 through 9, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and put them in for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there all over the face of the earth, and they left the building of the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth. Babel happened because the heart of man was, when it was unified, as they began to unify, it was wicked. It was full of fear and full of pride. They were supposed to have been multiplying across the earth, as God told them from the very beginning, and they didn't. And the Lord comes down and sees their heart, and together they might be doing something that is outwardly successful. They're building something, which there's some matter of lesson in there for us in Western culture. And God sees their heart, and man united against the Creator at Babel. So he confused their languages, making us fill the earth as commanded by hindering our ability to exist into one rebellious body. He did that to disperse us for our own good. God has always longed to unite his people, but we in our flesh don't unite. Now, because of the coming promise of the Holy Spirit, it was happening. Listen, Pentecost is a great reversal or destruction of what happened at Babel. And you can semantics, whatever, people are call it different things, get offended when people call it other things. It's this beautiful picture of God's people being separated out because of their sinfulness, where they could understand each other, then they couldn't understand each other. They dispersed all over the earth. Now, at this festival, people had come all together from all nations, from all over the place, as we read a little bit before, and God now has united them by the power of his Holy Spirit, where people can talk and they can all understand God's glory and God's word. R.C. Sproul, the late great R.C. Sproul, said this: "The miracle of tongues, where everyone heard the gospel in his own language, provided evidence God was breaking down the cultural and ethnic division imposed at Babel, revealing that the true Israel is defined not by tongue or culture, but by common faith in the Messiah." So important that people were hearing these languages, although they started to complain. And as we see in verse 12, it says they were all amazed, they were perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked it and said, "They're filled with new wine." So essentially, they were so bewildered that some of them, the only thing they can come up with is, "Y'all, these people are drunk." These people are hitting the bottle, they're hitting the juice a little early in the morning, and they are out of their minds. And so any Jew would scoff at the idea of 120 followers of a crucified man being filled with the Holy Spirit based on their understanding in the Old Testament of how they would think about the Holy Spirit. These are common folk, they shouldn't have the Holy Spirit. And so surely the only thing that they can come up with is that these people are drunk. And so that's the storyline to hear. And so this powerful day where these tongues of fire fall, God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then Peter, this rock that we talked about last week that Jesus built his church upon, he has his day. And remember, this is Peter, the one who was so devoutly connected to Jesus, yet betrayed him three times, denied him three times, was cutting off people's ears. And now here's Peter, restored in God's presence and grace and forgiveness, and now empowered with the Holy Spirit. And he just becomes this rock star that God uses for his glory, which should give some of us promise. And so here's Peter's rebuttal in Acts 2:14-21. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day.'" And so we just start there. Peter rises, he says, after all this nonsense, he's full of the Holy Spirit, there's no drunks, the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate him, and he says this in verse 16, and this is important about why this day is so critically, monumentally important and empowering. And this was Peter's, he rebukes them, and they're not drunk, it's too early in the morning, listen to me, and then he says this, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And so what Peter does is he goes into, he's a devout Jew. He knows God's word in the Old Testament. And he brings up this text to not only bring significance to what he's saying, but to these people, we're going to listen to him, and he's bringing it in. There is a biblical foreshadowing of this very day in the scriptures, and it's in Joel 2, 28 through 32, and it takes the place of our text today in Acts 17 through 21. And here's what it says. It says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So powerful. So Joel, breaking down Joel a little bit, it's a minor prophet. God was lining out his people who were under a plague of locusts that came from him because of their rebellion. But God is foreshadowing for them a great, great day that comes where power falls on them. And by the way, here's a point to see first. Joel relating years and years and years and years and years, hundreds of years before this day. Here's the deal. It's always been on God's heart for his people to be supernatural. This was the fulfillment of that process. Pentecost is the fulfillment of the promise God gave through the prophet Joel. God is just a God of his word. And when it says in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. As we start to break that down, in the last days, the beginning of the church was the end, the beginning of the end of this earth. The church being birthed, this is the eschaton, the last days, the final days of the church. And so it says, in the last days, God declares. So starting at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls, the end time has begun. Now, this isn't to prophesy when days will come, when that day is going to end. We know the scriptures say only God knows that. And so we're not talking about that. But the last days have begun. That's why this time is so crazily important. God doesn't just have us here to be full of the Holy Spirit to be happy. That's quite contrary to what God has an agenda for us, is why we're filled. It's promised to us, given to us, power given to us, proof given to us. And in the end, it's not the only reason that we're here. And so this is the already not yet kingdom of God. And so in those final days, Peter's saying, listen, those days that we're talking about in Joel, that's now. These are the final days as he continues to move on. And then he pours out his spirit on all flesh. Again, much different than the Old Testament. He poured it out on everybody. The Holy Spirit is accessible to everyone. Every follower of Jesus then and now are full with this supernatural God. And prophecy, it says, pour out prophecy and visions. Prophecy, what is prophecy? Prophecy isn't this scary thing about the doom and gloom of the end of the world. Prophecy is being able to hear the word of God, not only come alive from his word, but directly to his people. God's people can hear directly from his voice. Nothing outside of the context of scripture. The two go together. The two are bonded and merged as one. They don't contradict one another. But in these days, God poured out his Holy Spirit and to be touched and be able to give and to listen and to walk through God's voice. We can hear and speak from the word as far as preaching and teaching, but words for ourselves from Father God, words for other people from Father God. He has poured out the prophetic on his people. And not always being in that boat my entire walk, as I was, as God revealed himself to me, not only through his word, through his spirit, the supernatural part of my life went up. God speaks to me in my heart. And not only, I don't go around like I'm a psychic. Those of us who hear from God, and the scripture said we can all hear from God, we can all prophesy, is the deal is this. It's like it's God speaking to his children and through his children to his children for his glory. And so he pours that out. Visions all over the world, visions and dreams are happening. As we've traveled to other countries in Southeast Asia and all over the world, we hear, especially in the Middle East, men and women having visions and dreams of this man in white, this savior, this rescuer, and missionaries are coming in and people of faith are coming in and pointing, hey, that is Revelation 1. That is Jesus Christ, our savior. The church having visions and dreams. And who is it poured out on? Sons and daughters, which is extremely important. Sisters, full of the same Holy Spirit to the level as any man, to the gifting as any man, full of the Holy Spirit, young and old, men and women, even slaves, the seemingly lowest folks now were somebody through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that is true today. Every man, woman, and child is supernaturally full of God. Therefore, the church is supernatural because the church is God's spirit-filled people. All believers are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be a new believer. You might not have had anybody teach you or walk you through the biblical realization of what it is to walk in the Spirit, but we are supernatural. You're supernatural. There's something that happens inside the God following Holy Spirit open church that can't happen anywhere else. And so we can't pray without the Holy Spirit. We can't know and understand the revelation and the fullness of God's word without the Holy Spirit. We don't hear his voice without the Holy Spirit. We can't share the gospel without the Holy Spirit coming. We can't be holy without the Holy Spirit. We can't be healed and receive healing and be a part of God's healing over others without the Holy Spirit. We won't see signs and wonders without him. But here's the deal. We do. We have all of that. We can pray and the God of heaven hears. The counselor on our behalf is with the Lord. He hears when we don't know how to pray. He prays for us. He speaks for us when we share the gospel. We are God's people and we are filled with him. And we are a supernatural generation of God's children and we need to rise. And so the scripture goes on just to finish on 19 through 21. It says, and in 19 and 20, he says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So this is all in one time period. So this indwelling of the Holy Spirit over God's people, his presence with them, this promised one has come to them. And then also in these last days, the other part of this is there is coming this great time of tribulation before Jesus comes back. I don't want to get into pre-trib, post-trib, pan-millennial, post-millennial. I'm a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out in the end. But it's clear here that in these days, the Holy Spirit is going to be with us to make it through this season, and he's going to be with us. But there's going to be some great and mysterious things going on. And so in the day of Pentecost, there's this promise of the Holy Spirit that he talks about from Joel, and this talking about the last days and these things that are going to happen in this day of the Lord that's coming when Jesus comes back and judges the living and the dead. And we are spared from that as Holy Spirit-filled believers. But listen, on the day of Pentecost, prophecy of Joel was fulfilled, but not consummated. We are in the already not yet coming. So we have the Holy Spirit. This is the last times, but that great and final, magnificent, horrific day for some people hasn't come yet. And so these things will come more and more. And then for the whole purpose that you get this in verse 21, this is how it ends. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here you see the heart of the Lord. The Lord wants people to see his power and glory so that they know that he is there. He is real. He is God. And he longs for them to call out to be saved. He longs for them to know him. We are here on the face of the earth, indwelled with the Spirit of God for the fulfillment of promises to His people, our redemption, for freedom, for power that we get from the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in the next week or so. But we are also, we're still here, as we know in Matthew 24:14 and other places, we're still here so the gospel can go forth and God's people, His elect, can be, you know, found and come to Jesus and to know Jesus and to be set free and to be with Him. So, such a powerful day, supernatural church. Not only do you have salvation in God, but you have God with us all the time. We are a supernatural tribe. Antioch, Wichita, we are a supernatural tribe. It is our heart for the Spirit of God to fill this place in every way He wants and to come out of us, to quit fabricating church, fabricating worship services, fabricating discipleship, fabricating missions. That is not our heart. Our heart is for the Spirit of God to come in like He's designed to, for God's people to get out of the way and be filled and follow, so we can be a supernatural tribe. The church is not the place, there's these, qualifiers. The church is not the place, it's the people. That's right. But the church is not just people who call themselves Christians. I'll say this again. It's His people filled with His Spirit, walking in His power and changing the world. It's supernatural. We belong to a supernatural tribe. For years, I have heard on and off when people walk into our space and worship with us. My prayer is that this continues to happen, but people just feel the presence of God. And that's not just about feeling emotions and doing songs that make people get all touchy-feely and prom songs for Jesus. God shows up in this place. God shows up with our folks in the hospital. God shows up in homes and broken nights and with those who are in need. God shows up in supernatural ways, and may that be the anthem, the heart, and the power of our tribe forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for you this morning. Lord, we just come together and I just say, God, thank You for our supernatural tribe. Holy Spirit, fall on us more than ever in these days of brokenness. God, fall on us for Your love and glory to be known. Fall on us, Holy Spirit, in such a big way that Your gifts and the fruit of the Spirit would come out of us. Fall on us in a way so we could tackle and destroy through Your Spirit things like racism and the brokenness and poverty of man and the separation of this world from their God. Holy Spirit, fall on us. Bring healing and power and strength and Your glory, because it's all about You and for You. And God, we don't want to do it in the flesh. We don't want to be moms in the flesh. We don't want to be dads in the flesh. We don't want to be high school kids in the flesh. We don't want to be college students in the flesh. Lord, we want to be a part of the supernatural tribe, not just a tribe, but the supernatural church of God. Lord, fall on us in Jesus' name. Amen.